and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
I want to preach to you from the book of Isaiah chapter 54, and we're going to look at it from verse 1. Here it says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." I'm going to read one more passage of scripture. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11, speaking about David. And it said, "So David and his troops went up to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. God did it," David exclaimed. "He used me to burst through my enemies like a raging flood." So they named the place Baal Perazim, which means "the Lord who breaks through." Turn to your neighbor and say, "The Lord who breaks through." The Lord who breaks through. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, from barren to breakthrough. From barren to breakthrough. These two passages of scripture are most definitely about breakthrough. David, in this particular passage of scripture, we find him, and if you read the verses before that, you'll see that actually David, through the power of God, he experiences a great military victory against all the odds, against, in fact, pretty much impossible odds. That David actually discovers that God was able to do something in and through his life and in and through the people of God that they could never do in their own strength. And God does a great miracle. He moves supernaturally. And I love what happens in that is that David, not only did he experience that, he said, "God did it." He makes this exclamation and said, "This is none other than a God who does miracles for us." And the Bible says that, interestingly enough, the place where that great military victory happened, they named. And they said, "This place here is called Baal Perazim." And it means this, that he is the Lord who breaks through. He's the Lord who breaks through. In other words, they're making a declaration and saying, he's the God who does miracles. He's the God who moves in power. He's not just a God in name only, but he's a God who does great and mighty things in our lives. And that's who God is. He is the God of breakthrough. He's the God of unlimited power. He's the God who can save. In fact, the Bible says he's the only God who can save. He's the God who heals. He's the God who restores. He's the God who provides. He's the God who can open doors that no other person can open. He's the God who guides and leads. He's the God of breakthrough. And in these two stories, it's about the God who will always lead us to breakthrough. But I want to tell you this morning, there is no breakthrough without first experiencing some barrenness. You can't have breakthrough without first having some barrenness in your life. In other words, there's no miracle without a mess. There's no breakthrough without having first walked through some kind of barrenness or lack in our life. There's no healing that can happen without first experiencing some sickness. There's no restoration without first having something fractured in our life. There's no provision without perhaps there being first some lack. And I find that's where life gets real. And sometimes that's also where life gets tough as well. Is that you and I can walk through seasons or areas of our life where we're experiencing barrenness, or where we're experiencing lack, or where we're experiencing a season of deficit. And I find this is exactly what happens, not just for the woman that's described in Isaiah 54, but actually we find that in the middle of this barrenness, in the middle of this particular lack that's in her life, in Isaiah 54, we find that she's experiencing this barrenness, but then this word from God comes into her world. I find it interesting that in this scripture in Isaiah 54, we don't really know figuratively a lot about this woman. But we do know that there's an area of her life where she has been experiencing barrenness. That word barren, it means to be in lack, to be in deficit, to be out of options or answers. And this woman has not been able to have a child. And so she has that barrenness in this area of her world. And I find that's not just the story of the woman that's described here in Isaiah 54, but it's actually the story of us. Because to experience some barrenness in our life is actually simply to be human. We live in an imperfect world, a fallen world, the Bible says, and we most certainly are imperfect people. And it's part of the story of life that you and I will walk through seasons or areas in our life where we too will experience some barrenness. And I find that's exactly how life works, is that we can have maybe three or four areas of our life that are seemingly going pretty good. But then we can have maybe one or two areas of our life where we feel like it's barren. We feel like it's fruitless. We feel like there's not much of God in that particular space or area of our life. It might be in our health. It might be in our relationships. It might be because of things that are happening at work. It could be because of things happening in our finances. To have barrenness is simply to be human. But here's what I find is the lie that we're often tempted to believe when you and I have this area of barrenness in our life. The lie that the enemy wants us to believe is that the barrenness signifies the absence of God. We're tempted to believe because we have this area of barrenness in our life, we can feel like because that area is barren, that must mean that God is absent. What I love about the starting point of Isaiah 54 is that here's this particular woman painted here. She's most certainly at the lowest point in her life. She's probably at her most difficult hour. She's probably feeling in some ways perhaps discouraged or even despondent about the future. But right in the middle of her barrenness, we see God is not absent, but God is most certainly present. And His word is beginning to come into her life. God is moving. And what we find here is that barrenness does not signify the absence of God. But in fact, that in our barrenness, that God wants to come and He wants to fill our lives with faith and with vision so that He can lift us from out of barrenness and He can take us into breakthrough. Because I find it's really only in the areas of barrenness in my life that I really learn how to reach out to God with such a sense of desperation or such a sense of a cry of my heart to God. And God is the God who loves to break through, but He'll always take us on this journey in our life from barrenness to breakthrough. Maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe you've come to church. Maybe even the person beside you doesn't realize, but there's an area of barrenness in your life here today. There's this area in your world here today, and maybe you've been tempted to believe that means that God is absent. Listen, I want to tell you here this morning, God is not absent. God is here this morning. And I believe here in the presence of God, His word is going to come to you afresh this morning. If you would open your heart, if you would begin to lift up your eyes this morning, I believe that God is going to move powerfully in your life. And He is going to begin to show you the future and the hope and the plans that He has for you. Come on, I want you to give the Lord a great hand this morning. He's awesome. And so this morning, I'm going to preach for a little bit, and then I want to pray for some people here this morning. I want to speak to you on that subject of from barrenness to breakthrough. And I want to give you a couple of what I believe are breakthrough keys from out of Isaiah 54. Are you ready this morning? Here's the first one. Verse 1. This is the declaration. It says, "Sing, O barren, you have not born. Break forth in a singing and cry aloud." Listen to this. "For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman," says the Lord. God's making a prophetic declaration. God's speaking a word of promise over her life in the middle of this season. He says, "I want you to see this. More are the children of the desolate. More are the children of the desolate than even the children of the married woman." You know what God's saying right now to this woman? He's saying the first key to understand on how I'm going to bring you from barrenness into breakthrough is you need to get a different expectation. You need to see it. He's saying, I want you to get a different expectation about your future. I want you to get a different expectation about God. What he was saying to this woman in Isaiah 54, he was saying this: it doesn't matter what your natural circumstances look like right now. It doesn't matter even what setbacks that you've had, or even what experiences that you've had up until this point. God was encouraging her and saying, I want you to start to see a new vision for your future. I want you to begin to see a new vision for your life. I want you to get a new and a bigger expectation about what I can do in your life. Because how many of you know this morning, in the kingdom, everything starts with seeing. In the kingdom of God, everything starts with seeing. It all starts with seeing. In the Gospels, there's a story about a woman who's had a very serious medical condition for 12 years. The Bible says that this serious medical condition, she's described as the woman with the issue of blood. And she said for 12 years that this particular woman had gone to doctor after doctor. She'd gone to physician after physician. She'd had treatment after treatment. Not only did she not grow better, she actually grew worse. She experiences 12 years of pain, 12 years of barrenness in her life. And the Bible says that this particular woman, she was in the middle of this particular season of her life when something happened. It's almost like there's an interruption to the story right there. It says, it describes her circumstances, but then it describes something that began to shift things in her circumstances. It says this, it says, then she heard about Jesus. Thank God that this woman had someone in her life who could bring a word of hope. Thank God this woman had someone in her life who could tell her that even though the doctors said that there was no way that she could get well, that in God, and if she could connect with Jesus, that she could discover his healing power in her life. Thank God that there was someone who could share with her the good news that not only is there a Savior who will forgive us our sins, but we have a Savior who will also come and heal our diseases. She hears about Jesus. And I think right at that moment, something began to come alive in her. I think faith began to come alive in her. It says she heard about Jesus. She heard about a God who heals, a God who loves, a God who was doing miracles. And then I love it. It's like there's little detail in the story. It seems as almost like, why would you put that detail in the story? But I think this detail says everything about the journey from barrenness to breakthrough. It says, once she heard about Jesus, it says, she kept saying to herself, if only I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. Amplified puts it this way. She kept saying to herself over and over and over. She said, if I may just touch just the very hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be whole. She said that word over and over and over to herself. The Bible says that Jesus came past her world, but there was a great crowd that was thronging around Jesus. The Bible says that there was pressing, that people were pushing and jostling Jesus as he came by. But the Bible says that this woman somehow, with a determination, she makes her way through the crowd. She reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. The Bible says immediately, the very moment that she connected with God, that she was instantly made well. Instantly made well. She was healed. And I love it because as soon as she was instantly healed, the Bible says Jesus stopped in his tracks. He turns around to all the disciples and he said, who is it that touched me? These disciples are like, are you crazy? Everyone's touching you. Are you serious? And Jesus is like, no, no, no. Someone touched me and power came out from me. The Bible says then this woman who was trembling in fear and came up and said, yes, that was me, and described what happened, described how she was healed. And I love the story because this woman stole a miracle. She stole a miracle. What I love about this story is this. I love how this woman first got a vision for her healing. For she kept saying, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. She first got a word from God. She first got a promise from God about her healing. Listen, all you need in the middle of your barrenness is a word from God. All you need is a promise from God. This woman gets this promise, this word from God. That word ignites faith and it creates a new vision for her future. Listen, church, before she ever received her healing, she first saw her healing. Before she ever received her miracle, she first saw her miracle. And that vision, what she saw, it created a different expectation about her future. You see, that's what vision does. Vision helps us to see beyond things. It helps us to see beyond the natural. She was able to see beyond the doctor's report. She was able to see beyond the years of pain and suffering she'd been through. And she was able to see this new future that she knew in her heart that God had planned for her life, a future where she was healed and whole. Now, I find this one of the principles you'll see all throughout the Word of God. And that's this: whatever you and I can see, we can have. What you can see, you can have. In the book of Genesis, we find Abraham. And he's on this journey. Very long journey. A couple of decades as it unfolds. He's on this journey. The Bible says the Lord speaks to Abraham. It's fascinating what he says. Genesis 13 verses 14 to 15. This is what he says. Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Listen to this. For all the land which you can see, I'm going to give to you and your descendants forever. You know what God's saying to Abraham here? I want you to lift up your eyes. If whatever you can see in your future, Abraham, that's what I'm going to give to you. You see, here's what he's doing. God's saying, I can move through your seeing. Because with God, everything always starts with vision. God wants to bring vision into our life. You know, it's so easy in life, isn't it, many times just to have a survival mentality, isn't it? If I could just get through that this week, if I could just get through this day, if I could just survive. But how many of you know God's got a way higher place for you and I to live? God doesn't want you and I just to have a survival mentality. God wants you and I to have a life that's filled with the vision and the purposes of God. A life that's marked by His goodness. A life that's marked by His power. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, Jesus comes, He's preaching His very first sermon. Very first message ever. He quotes a passage from the Old Testament. He's describing the work that He's going to do in our life. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Spirit is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel or the good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives. And then He says, and recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of sight. You see, that's what God does. When He begins to move in our life, He wants us to recover our sight. Not just about our natural sight. He's talking here about our vision. God wants us and our lives to be filled with vision. God wants you and I to have a vision for our marriage. God wants us to have a vision for our children. God wants us to have a vision. Like I love how James put it. We're talking that story. A vision for our business. A vision for our work. God wants us to have a vision for our health. A vision for our finance. God wants you and I, our lives to be filled with vision. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, I don't think I got a lot of vision going on in my life right now. Can I just encourage you this morning? Just keep turning up. Just keep turning up to the house of God. Just keep staying in the Word of God. Just keep seeking God in prayer. Keep worshiping God. I find there's seasons in life where it's not so much about vision. God might be doing a work of healing in your life. God might be shifting some things in your world. But I tell you, if you just continue to hang around the presence of God, you'll find that God will fill your life with vision. God will fill your life with vision. You know, it's fascinating. After God speaks to Abraham and gives him a vision, he begins to get a different expectation about his future. Abraham actually did something. A few verses later, it says that Abraham pitches his tent and he builds an altar at a place called Mamre. Do you know what Mamre means? It literally means this: the place of seeing. He builds an altar and he pitches his tent in a place of vision. Can I tell you this morning, the house of God is a place of vision. When you and I plant ourselves in the house of God, I know that vision will begin to come alive in our life. God will speak to us in dreams and visions. God will begin to steer the very course of our life. And that vision will be far beyond anything that we could possibly come up with. You know, I remember when I came into church, you know, and I discovered, you know, I didn't really have much vision going on in my life. I was about 19 years old. And I came into church and God just radically saved and transformed my life and he began to work in me. And I remember that I got married at the age of 24 to my beautiful wife, Wendy. And that was pretty cool. We were in love. I mean, church, we were really in love, excited about the future, excited about everything. But I tell you what, even though I was so excited about the future, I didn't really have a vision for our marriage. I had a vision for our honeymoon, but I don't think I had a vision for our marriage. But the reason why was simply because when I kind of look back on my family lineage and my family history, that there was a lot of marriages and a lot of relationships that didn't work out. And so I was excited about the future, but I had no vision for what a marriage looked like. But you know what happened when I came and I got myself connected in the house of God? I found God brought these amazing couples into my world who had these marriages. And I began to get a vision for what a strong and God-centered marriage actually looked like. And God brought these great couples into my world. And I began to see things. I began to, not just in their life, but in my marriage, in our future. People like Gordon and Joe Moore. People like David and Josh Myrams. God, Mike and Julia Johns. And these people that I began to, and I began to get a picture of and a vision of what marriage looked like. And I know this. It's not just in the area of marriage, but in every area of our life. God wants to fill our lives with vision. You were created to have vision. You were created by God to see the future. And can I tell you this morning, don't let discouragement, don't let maybe disappointment you've experienced, don't let the devil steal your vision. God wants to give you a vision that's bright, that's glorious, and that's far above anything that you could ask or even think. Come on, let's give the Lord a great, great hand this morning. You got to get a different expectation. Sales, I want you to get a brand new expectation so that we can see it. Here's the second thing that we find, I believe, is a breakthrough key in the book of Isaiah. He says to this woman, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child." You know what he was saying to this woman? I want you to change your song. Change your song. God was saying, I want you to change the words that are coming out of your mouth. I want you to change the confession that's coming out of your mouth. Don't use your mouth for complaining or for negativity. God's saying, I want you to put praise in your mouth. I want you to put the word of God in your mouth. Because you know what he was saying? The miracle starts in your mouth. If you will put that word that I've given you in your mouth and you'll begin to speak that, you'll begin to change your song, you'll begin to unlock the miracle that I've got for your life. Because here's the thing that you find in this story. You and I can't wait for God. We can't wait until God blesses us and then change our song. It's very clear in Scripture here that God's saying we can't be people who just sit back and see if God does it. We can't let our hearts become cynical or skeptical about God's promises or God's power and so therefore become spectators to God's purposes in our life. God tells the barren woman here, I want you to change your song. Because I want to tell you this morning, church, what you and I sing about will bring about. Because in Scripture, praise always precedes breakthrough. Praise always precedes breakthrough. Gratitude is us looking back, thanking God for all He's done. But praise is looking to our future and thanking God for all that He will do. Praise is the environment that brings the power of God. Paul and Silas, I love that story. They're in prison. They've been thrown in a Roman prison cell. And they're chained up. And how many of you know a Roman prison cell ain't like our prison cells? They were tough places to be. And I have no doubt whatsoever that Paul and Silas, not only were they chained in a prison cell, but I have no doubt whatsoever that they were battling the very real enemies of fear and discouragement and a sense of even hopelessness about the situation where they found themselves in. I have no doubt that it looked very barren to them this particular night. And maybe you're here this morning and you can relate to that. Maybe you're facing a problem today that seems too big for you. Maybe you're facing a circumstance that seems impossible. You're not sure what to do. And we end up in those particular places, the very, very present enemy of fear and anxiety. Maybe it's a decision that you need to make. Maybe it's about a relationship in your life that you feel strained or even broken. Maybe it's a financial situation that you're believing to change. Maybe it's a health battle you're walking through. Or maybe it's someone that you love and care about and you so want them and praying for them to find Christ. But I love this. In the middle of the battle that Paul and Silas are facing, I love the decision that they make. Listen to this. Acts 16:25, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying." You know what midnight is? Midnight's the darkest hour, right? Midnight's the dark. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying. They were singing hymns to God." And the Bible says as they were doing that, all the prisoners were listening to them. You know, Paul and Silas made a decision in the middle of that barrenness that they were going to put some praise in their mouth. No matter how dark it got, no matter how painful it was or how impossible it seemed, their decision was that our darkest hour, we're not going to use our mouth to magnify our problems. We're going to use our mouth to magnify God. Hebrews 13:15 says it this way. "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Church, the greatest praise we bring, it's the sacrifice of praise. The greatest praise you'll ever bring to God is when it's a sacrifice. What's the sacrifice of praise? The sacrifice of praise means praising God at midnight. It's praising God when it's dark. It's praising God when it looks barren. It's praising God when you're battling fear and doubt. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. Right then, they began to put praise in their mouth. They began to glorify God. They began to worship God. Can you picture the scene? You can imagine these guys, hands shackled with chains. And they just began to lift their hands to God right in that place. And they weren't looking at their circumstances because they had a vision in their heart for what God could do. And they began to glorify God. The Bible says they began to praise God. And the Bible says here that the very moment, they began to praise their God. Things began to change in their life. Can I tell you this morning, there is power. There is such power in your praise. Acts 16:26, listen to what happens. It says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were broken." Everything shifted the moment they shifted their voice to praise. They began to use their mouth as a weapon against the enemies of fear and discouragement. In their darkest hour, the sacrifice of praise. You might be saying this morning, you know what? That's fine. That's great for Paul and Silas, you know. I'm sure they were very holy dudes. But what about in my life? It's dark here. What do I have to praise God for when things are so dark? What am I supposed to praise God for when things look bleak? There's nothing there to praise God for, is there? You know, in the book of Psalm 23, I've come to love that psalm, not just because it's well known, but a few years ago when I had a time of sabbatical, a time away, it was about 5 weeks, I spent it just in Psalm 23. And just every day, I just spent some time meditating on it and praying through it. And oh man, it's so powerful. It's about God who reveals Himself as a shepherd to us. As a God who loves us and leads us like a shepherd through life. And what I love about Psalm 23, it's the picture of the Lord as a shepherd who loves us and leads us in life. But I find that, you know what, in our context here in Australia, you know, we don't really have shepherds. We have sheep farmers. And most of the time they'll use a dog who'll kind of come up behind the sheep yapping away, barking away. And they'll herd the sheep, the flock, by this dog that comes around from behind them. But in this picture here, it's speaking of the Lord being a shepherd in our life. And a Middle Eastern shepherd, they didn't actually lead the sheep from behind. A Middle Eastern shepherd would lead the sheep out in front. And what would happen is that during the daytime, the shepherd would lead the sheep through their voice. his voice. They came to recognize and know his voice. And so the shepherd would just, during the daytime, would just walk out ahead of the sheep. And the sheep were able to follow the shepherd because they could hear his voice and they could see him. But when things began to get dark, when sun went down over the desert, the shepherd actually changes his position. You see, during the daytime, he can lead out front because they can see him and they can hear him. But when the sun begins to set, the shepherd knows that the flock, the sheep, can no longer see him. So you know what he does? Instead of leading the sheep from out in front, the shepherd repositions himself and actually stands right in the middle of the flock. You see, what's happening is that the shepherd recognizes that they can no longer see him. So he says that I'm going to move close to them and I'm going to walk beside them so that I can guide them, not just with my voice, but I can guide them with my very presence. And the sheep then are able to move in safety and security because the shepherd has drawn closer to them. Listen, I want to tell you this morning, that's exactly how God leads our lives. When things get darker, God moves closer. The darker it gets, can I tell you this morning, the closer God will move to you. In Psalm 23, verse 4, it speaks of this. David said, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. He goes, it's dark. I'm walking through this valley. But God, I know that even though I might be struggling to see you right now, I know, God, your presence is with me. And I can hear your voice. I can hear your word. And you're close beside me. Can I encourage you this morning, wherever you are this morning, you might be walking through a valley. But listen, I want to tell you this morning, when life seems dark, I want to tell you God draws closest. He is your good shepherd. And I want to tell you today, whatever you're walking through, God is right beside you. His promise is that he will guide you. He'll strengthen you. So you don't have to be afraid of any darkness that you walk into. And I want to remind some of you here this morning that even though you might feel like you're walking through a dark valley, let me tell you, God has not forsaken you. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says this, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You say, what do I have to praise God for when things get dark? Friend, can I tell you this morning, you don't have to praise God for the darkness, but you can certainly praise God for his presence. You can praise God that he's never going to leave you, and you can praise him because he walks beside you to lead you.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.